Well, praise God. We're so thankful again for our junior church and the ministry there. We're also thankful for the sound booth. If you'll notice it back there, it looks pretty sharp. We're thankful again for all the things that are there. You'll notice the three guys that happen to be in the back there have big smiles on their face. All the equipment has moved in, and we're really thankful for the Lord's provision in getting that work done. And we're coming quickly to the end of the book of Romans. It's hard to believe, but we're in this final section where Paul is dealing with one of the reasons why he even wrote this epistle, this letter to the Roman church. And that is that he plans to visit in the near future. And the reason why he plans to visit in the near future is he wants to go from Rome, in other words, have their aid, and go up to Spain to preach the gospel to those who had never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's incredible to look at his character, to look at his passion that he has to make him mature disciples for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has an important ministry to accomplish before he can do that. And that is, again, there's been a collection that has been taken, monetary funds that have been collected together by the Greek churches to bring to the church that happens to be at Jerusalem, because they're suffering extreme poverty right now. And they're suffering extreme poverty because of three things. One is the heaviness of the Roman taxes. They were severely taxed just to keep them down and make sure there was no uprising that happened to be among them. There was also a famine that happened to be again in the land. So the last 2 years, there's been no crops. There's been no crops to buy and sell. And you can imagine what consternation, what pressure that put on Christian families. And the other thing that was happening was the rise of persecution that happened among believers in the Lord Jesus. So what these believers wanted to do in these Greek churches was come alongside and help them. You know, and what this section that we started with last time deals with is money and money-related issues. There are many valuable principles that happen to be right here. And I think this is one of two areas that I think in our modern-day society is the idols of choice. And that happens to be, again, the two idols happen. One happens to be sex, and the other one happens to be this passage that is addressing money. You know, there are things that capture our heart. There are things that capture our imagination that happen to be, again, in so many people's heart. And I think a lot of churches, when it comes to money in particular, do not want to preach on money. You know, they find it hard to preach on money. They realize beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's a sticky issue because of how people think of money and how people even speak of the church in general. You know, we realize that there happens to be many preachers that want to line their pockets, and they want to line their pockets with those who are less fortunate. Maybe they don't have as much money. Maybe they don't have the health that they should have, or whatever it happens to be, and they want to take advantage of that. You know, and any good Bible-believing pastor or teacher of God's Word does not want to be aligned in any way with the health, wealth, and prosperity purveyors of that false gospel. You know, so I think a lot of times when it comes to money, we're afraid to address money. You know, I don't want to be lumped over there. I don't want to be included in that group that happens to be, again, over there. And I think another reason why we never at times preach on money is because it's really, really a thorny issue. It really is. You know, it really penetrates to our heart, and really asks us to examine our heart and what really controls, again, our life. And we want to deny it. We want to say, the money that I earned, I have every right to spend in any way that I see fit. It is my money. You know, and we feel, again, that sense of ownership of it, like it all belongs to us. And one of the things that I find the Word of God does so often is it really disturbs us, doesn't it? It shakes us. You know, it turns our world upside down, as the early believers did in the book of Acts. You know, it really, again, sets us on a different course. You know, and when you look at the Word of God, it is incredible how much of the Word of God addresses money and money-related issues. In fact, you know, even as we read that parable this morning that Richard had from the Gospel of Luke, it's incredible. You know, the Lord preached, or the Lord taught 39 different parables, and 11 of them deal with how we handle money. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. You know, and so when we look at these various things and what the Scriptures teach, we have to realize that money is a very powerful entity in each one of our lives. It really is. You know, and it's powerful because of two reasons, and here they are. Money is a blessing in our life, and money is a great danger in our life. Isn't it true? I think all of us that happen to be here this morning realize the dangers of money, how it can take over our life, how it can consume us. I mean, everything that happens to be around us. We're going to go buy billboards today. You know, and all those billboards are saying you have to have this. You know, if you ever watch television, if you ever pick up a magazine, if you ever go on Facebook, you know, there's all these various different ads that happen to be there that are advertising. You need this. You need that. You need this service or whatever it happens to be. You know, and we realize the warnings that happen to be in the Word of God are very grave. You know, such as in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For those who desire..." I'm just not talking about being rich. You know, there's nothing moral or immoral about being rich. But he says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people..." Listen to what it does, because money is promising something so different than this. Plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then he says this. He explains why that happens. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through the craving that many..." The craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I mean, it's amazing to look at, isn't it, that some would leave the faith just over money and money-related issues. And we have to realize that this has a great, has a potential of having a great control that happened to be in our life. And at the same time, right, there's two powerful things about money. Money, again, is a great danger, but money is also a great blessing in our life. You know, and I'm going to say this as clearly as possible. You know, when you look at money, there is no morality in being poor, right? Do we realize that? You know, there's nothing spiritual about not having money. You know, in fact, the Word of God, again, looks at material wealth many times as a blessing in our life. You know, in Proverbs 10:15, it says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is," listen to what it says, "their ruin." Right? Right? There's no spirituality in poverty in and of itself. And it's amazing. Even to look at the Old Testament. I mean, here's the Old Testament people and they're in the land and God gives them the various different commands. And he says, "If you keep my commands, I'm going to bless you." And the blessing there, the main blessing, happens to be material. You know, in fact, he even says, "If you give to your fellow Israelite who is in need, I'm going to bless you materially." You know, we see this in Deuteronomy 15:10. It says, "You shall give to him," speaking of the one who happens to be in need, "you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God," listen to what he do, "will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." You know, and that's what you have to realize. So you have these two extremes that happen to be again in money, right? Here it is. Money is a very dangerous thing and is a great blessing that happened to be again in our life. And here's how it interacts. It interacts in our heart in some way. You know, it convinces us that beyond a shadow of a doubt. In other words, today, this week, you're going to use money in a certain way. And you're either going to be use money as a blessing that happens to be again in your life, maybe to provide for yourself, maybe to provide for your family, maybe to provide for those that happen to be around you, maybe to invest in the kingdom of God. Are you going to use it for selfish means? But every single day, this is how powerful money is. Every single day, money is calling in your life. It's making a calling in your life, calling you to go this direction or that direction, but it's calling out to you all the time. Our problem is so often we're duped by money. You know, we believe, it's the same as sex, right? We believe the false promises. If I have enough of this, if I have enough of this, if I have enough of this, then I will be satisfied. Then I will be content. Then I will be happy. Then I will be successful. That happened to be again in our lives. I was amazed because I was talking to a brother about this yesterday. And it's incredible to look at these super yachts that are being confiscated because of these Russian oligarchs. You know, and if you think money can make you happy, think about it. I forget, 800 million? You know, I don't even know how much 800 million is. And they build these things, and they're never on them. You know, and when somebody builds one that's 801 million, guess what they have to do? They have to build another one. And why? Because the amount of things that you have and the amount of things that you purchase is never enough that happens to be in your life. Right? It's... same thing here it is, you know, our media is always out there. Sex, sex, you gotta have sex, you gotta have sex, you never be satisfied, never have joy. Doesn't matter how much you have. You know, you'll never find that contentment that happens to be again in your heart. You'll never find that satisfaction that happens to be in your heart. So the reason why Emmanuel Baptist Church, get this, preaches on money is because we care about you. We really care and love where your heart is. And I will guarantee you this. And if you don't believe me, please go talk to our treasurer afterwards. If you all of a sudden started giving more, my pay doesn't go up. Right? Right. There isn't a stipulation that happens to be in our budget. If we make 10% over our budget, pastor gets a big bonus at the end of the year. Right? 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 It's not, again, that all of a sudden, if we have a windfall of money here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, that all the deacons go on an all-paid vacation somewhere. You know, that just doesn't happen. The reason why we preach on money is we really care about your heart. We want the best for you. And what the best for you is God's best, isn't it? You know, and money will always, it's a diagnostic tool. And what I mean by that, it really diagnoses where your heart is. Because you're either living for your kingdom or you're living for God's kingdom. And there's nothing in between. You know, and it really shows in how you think about money, how you spend money. And here we have these churches, and it's incredible. Again, these churches that happen to be in Achaia and also Macedonia, and especially the region of Macedonia, because they did not have much money. And Paul says they give as an aid. And we looked at that word last time when we said it's the word diakonos, the word for deacon. You know, and this is a service. This is a service to my high God. This is a service to other people, to encourage them in Christ. You know, and we looked at that whole thing. And the second point that we made is that giving is a privilege. If we truly believe that God will use even the material things that we have in life to advance his kingdom, I mean, how can giving not be a privilege in our life, you know, as far as the eternal rewards that come again through them? Well, I want to make a couple more points about giving this morning from this passage of Scripture. And I hope it'll be a real challenge to you to really look at your life. I think money controls us far more, and I think it's moment by moment. It controls us far more than we really think in our lives. You know, and one of the things that I want us to see is money and money-related issues, you know, when they're spent right, really brings us into fellowship with Christ and fellowship with his church. You know, look at what it says here in verse number 26, again, of our passage. It says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." You know, so think about it. When we talk about fellowship, you know, we often say this, you know, we need to fellowship. We need to fellowship. It's one of those disciplines that we absolutely need if we are going to grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to fellowship. But what do we mean by fellowship? You know, if you had to define what fellowship is, what would it be? Because I think we're very good at throwing out terms, you know, and really not understanding what the biblical sense of a term happens to be. And I think for a lot of people, coming out to church is fellowship. You know, we had a wonderful fellowship today. And what do we mean? Well, the preaching might have really challenged our hearts. The singing was dynamic. You know, we read scripture together. We had some gospel conversations. You know, and that is fellowship. That's what we mean. The gathering of God's people. The sharing of God's people. You know, or we might think that fellowship is having people over at your house. You know, you have a wonderful meal. You talk about your kids. You talk about what's going on at work. You have some spiritual conversations. You know, with individuals, and we say, we had a wonderful time of fellowship. And let me just say, fellowship includes that. But fellowship is so much more dynamic. You know, C.S. Lewis, if you've ever read C.S. Lewis, he's a fascinating author. You know, it's almost like you have to read two or three paragraphs of his stuff, and you have to stop and really think. Mike knows what I'm talking about. You have to think of what he's saying because it's so deep and profound. Some people have a way of words, and C.S. Lewis has that way of words. But C.S. Lewis had a wonderful imagination, you know, and he wrote a lot of fictional books that really had a good message. And probably the most famous because of the movies that were put out was a trilogy of books called The Lord of the Rings. You know, and the first Lord of the Rings was called The Fellowship of the Ring. You know, and when you look at it, these nine individuals joined together as a fellowship. And you ask yourself, what was that fellowship around? It was around two things. One is this. They had a common quest. And that quest was to take that ring of power and bring it up to some mountain. This is where I don't know a lot. Bring it up to some mountain, throw it in a mountain, and destroy it. You know, and it would be done. And they had that quest. And so these nine individuals come together and they say, we're not going to stop. We're not going to end until that quest is over. You know, and the other thing that brought them together in this quest is that they would support one another. Otherwise, they would carry this burden. It's just not one individual. You go in this direction, you go in that direction, you go in that direction. All nine are involved. And all nine are committed to carrying this burden, even if they have to carry the ring at different times. Even though this ring comes with so much temptation, they're willing to do it. All of them are committed to it. And when you look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the same thing when we talk about fellowship, isn't it? You know, we have a common quest. And what is this common quest? The common quest is the making and maturing of disciples for the glory of God, right? That's what brings us out to church, right? We have this common quest. We want God to be glorified. How is God glorified? He's glorified through the preaching of the gospel, through seeing people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing them change in the image of Jesus Christ, because that image reflects Him. It glorifies Him, right? We become a mirror of the high God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it glorifies Him. And so when we come together, right, here it is, we have a quest. We're not done this quest. You know, this quest goes on. But we also, and here's the other aspect of it, we also carry the burden. The burden of ministry. You know, until this quest happens to end. And that's exactly what you see again in the early church. Because again, we read here in verse number 26, we see both of these elements that happen to be present. It says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor saints that happen to be at Jerusalem. And last time we were together, we looked at that word pleased and we made a big deal of it. You know, they sacrificed, they gave themselves, they gave even though it hurt, even though, again, there's things that they could have had in life, material aspects that happen to be again of life, they gave, they sacrificed. That's what sacrifice is. And we see that word pleased. It means pleasure. They took joy. They enjoyed this giving for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I really want us to key in on that word contribution, because you can see that, right? In the text it says, some contribution, and then it says, for the poor saints that happen to be in Jerusalem. And the reason why I want to key in that word contribution, because it's a Greek word that a lot of Christians know. And here's the Greek word. The Greek word is the word koinonia. Does anybody know what koinonia means? I'm really surprised by this. I thought somebody would know. Yes. Thank you, Jim. Fellowship. It means fellowship. And so think of it. It's a fellowship. So here they take up this offering. And what is this offering? It's a fellowship. And it contains both elements, right? What's the church at Jerusalem doing? What are we doing as Greek churches in Macedonia and Achaia? Well, what are we doing? We're making and maturing disciples for the glory of God. And we're all involved in this, right? And there's a fellowship. There's a oneness that joins us together. But there's also a carrying of the burdens. You know, you can imagine if you're struggling to eat, if you're struggling for food, if you're struggling with the daily necessities of the life, that can't go on, can it? So here's some churches, and we're saying the quest is not done. We're in it. We're going to carry this burden with you, and we're going to carry it again with you again at this time. And so you can see both of those elements that happen to be there. You know, and you can see that they're willing to carry these burdens. And I love this because it says some contribution. When it says some contribution, it's talking about, again, all of the churches. It's not just one church that happens to be involved or one individual, but every single one of them happens to be involved in this support, in this giving together. So Paul, when he uses this term, he's not using it in a bland way. He's using it, again, that this is a dynamic ministry. This is something that God wants us to be involved in. You know, this is what he wants us to do, to carry the burdens of others. So let me just say this. We live in a really, really, really me-centered society today. And may I say that's carried over to the church. You know, the church is all about me. It's all about my burdens. It's all about what I am going through. It's all about what somebody else should be doing for me. And burden bearing is not very popular. You know, we read today, you know, about the foolish rich man, you know, who built bigger barns. And that's what many times we do. You know, I'm amazed, and I'm trying not to, if I seem too judgmental, please forgive me. But every time I drive by the U-Haul place on Walker Road here, I think, you know, there's a whole bunch of little compartments that people have rented out because they have a whole bunch of stuff that they can't fit in their house. Right? Oh, we don't build bigger barns. You know, but it's incredible. You know, and I think a lot of times, instead of saying, I'm willing to carry the burden, you know, of ministry, I'm willing to carry the burdens of others, all we want is the kingdom of self. All we want is bigger barns. And let me just say, when you look at drugs, you know why people get hooked on drugs? People get hooked on drugs because there's a stimulus, right? There's a dopamine that fires off that gives you what's called a high. You know what happens when you go to the mall and buy something? Do you know what happens? Right? There's a drug that goes off. It feels good. And if you say, that's never happened to me, Pastor. What happened last time you bought an automobile? Right? Right? We realize this. You know, and we can be addicted to this. This feels like I have arrived. This feels so good. This feels like I have success. It feels so much that happens to be there, right? It's about what? Me. The kingdom again of self. And here's the amazing thing. I love this passage of scripture because these people are not wealthy people who give. You know, and there's a sense where we can look at giving like taxes. Right? How many love paying property tax? Say, oh, good, my property bill came in. Look, it's higher this year. How many of us love that? And the answer, again, is I would hope none of us. You know, but listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7 says. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. In other words, it's going to look different. There's not a certain percentage. There's not a certain amount from believer to believer to believer to believer. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. And then he says this. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. And then he says this, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? Oh, this is something worthy. This is something worthy to be invested in his kingdom, in his glory. And I said this last time, the reason why God loves a cheerful giver is because a cheerful giver loves God. But he also loves other people. And there's a willingness to come alongside and carry those burdens that happen to be again of other people. And he doesn't do it because he's, you know, well, this is the way to get the blessing of God. This is the way to get things. No, he does it because he truly wants to carry those burdens, no matter what the cost. You know, I love what Paul David Tripp does because he tries to challenge our thinking when it comes to money. And he asks again various different questions. And listen to these questions and let them begin to speak to you and ask yourself these questions. He says, when you have extra money, what do you dream of buying? In the use of your money, does it make you happier to use it for your own purpose and pleasure? Or to offer it to God for the purposes and the work of his kingdom? Do you find it way easier to get than you do to give? Do you envy the person next to you who has resources you don't have? Do you tend to spend more time than you should while telling yourself that you should give more if you could? Does the level of your commitment rise and fall with the amount of money that's in your wallet? There's a big one, isn't it? Are you able to celebrate what you've been given while at the same time looking without compassion at someone clearly needier than you? Are you ready? Willing? Here it is. And quick to give? Do you look for the need that you can alleviate with resources that you don't really need? I love the way he says that. You don't really need. Are you glad to give, even in seasons when you don't have much? Well, those are convicting questions. They really are. Because I can't think of a more individualistic time that we live in where really it's all about me. You know, and you can see, again, this idea, again, of fellowship is not popular today. This idea of joining together, quest, carrying one another's burden, it's just not popular today. During the pandemic, there was what was called the virtual church that rose up, and the virtual church continued on after the pandemic. And let me say it wasn't caused by the pandemic. The heart of individuals was already there. It really was. You know, that was just a means to see it grow. And you can actually join a church, a virtual church, and you can actually have, I don't know what they're called. They're called little characters. I'm going to say emoji. You can actually, again, make a little emoji and have yourself sitting in the pew, you know, watching the service. You know, and you never have to go out. You never have to talk to anyone, and you never have to be involved. You know, and many people look at that because we're so individual. It's about me, you know, the church. About me, about my growth, about me, about me. It's not about the mission. It's not about burden carrying. It's not about this quest and this task that God has given you. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. And so people never give up. And I wonder if you ever look at the whole idea of contributions, if you ever look, you know, at the whole idea of fellowship, common quest, you know, I want this quest to continue on, common goal that I need to help carry this burden of the ministry, even materially, even financially, with what God again has blessed every one of us. Let me say that really gets to the heart, because here it is. Money is a diagnostic tool, right, to see where my love truly lies. And it's either going to speak of a love for God or a love for self. And I'm not trying to be mean this morning, but that's what it speaks of. You know, and there's one other point that I want to make this morning before we close. And that is, again, we have to realize when it comes to money related issues, and this might go against everything that I've said so far, so I hope to explain it. When it comes to money related issues, when it comes to giving, let me say this, especially in the church. We have a moral obligation to give. We have an absolute moral obligation to give. You know, and you can see that in verse number 27, because look at what he says in verse number 27. He says, "For they," speaking of these Gentile churches, "were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings," in other words, the Jewish spiritual blessings, "they ought also to be in service to them in material blessings." You know, and it's amazing because when we talk about a moral obligation, when we talk about debt or owing something to somebody else, we never think of it as a joy. We never think of it again as enthusiasm to go ahead and pay off this debt and go ahead and pay off this moral obligation. But let me tell you, and I've said this already before, no one is ever honored by moral obligation in and of itself. Otherwise, I'm carrying out, I'm paying this money to the bank. I'm doing again this because somebody did a favor for me. Just carrying it out, again, doesn't honor anybody. But let me say, nobody is ever honored if we do not carry out our moral obligations. In other words, it's not anything less, but it's more. There is a love, there is a joy in doing this service for the glory of God. I mean, think of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ voluntarily came, but he was commanded to come, wasn't he? By God the Father. It was the Father's will. He voluntarily came to give his life. He has a moral obligation to glorify the Father. Father's worthy of glory. And he comes in human flesh to give his life. And he loves to do the will of the Father. You know, he finds it again, his joy and his love. You know, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8 even tells us how far that obligation went, that sacrifice, that love for the Father went. And he says, "Being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus obeyed the Father. He was obliged to obey the Father. But he loved God and he loved us. We find you earlier, even in this epistle, in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. "But God shows his love for us. And while we were yet sinners," here it is, "Christ died for us." There's a love that comes through Christ that's mediated to us. Even though he was obligated to do this. Even though beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know, he was obligated to do this. And here it is. You know, nobody's honored. God is not honored by mere obligation. It's a love to carry out that obligation before God, to do what God wants us to do. And I think we know that. I think we know that. You know that everyone who happens to be a parent knows that beyond a shadow of a doubt, right? Right? Little Billy Bob, go clean your room. And he goes and cleans his room. And you don't think afterwards, boy, do I feel ever honored because he went and cleaned his room. Right? Nobody feels that. But if all Billy Bob goes and cleans his room because he truly loves his parents and he realizes before God that he's commanded, and here it is, service for God, and here it is, loving my parents, and goes and cleans his room afterwards, when he comes out and says, Mom, Dad, come inspect the room. Come see what I did. That honors Mom and Dad, doesn't it? And here's an obligation, and here's a joy. Here's a love on the same time. Nobody is ever honored by mere obligation. But when we look at love, when we look at honor, it starts with obligation. It really does. You know, and you can see that right here because there's no specific command that's given to the Gentile churches. But look at what he says here. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owed it to them. Let me just stop right there because look at what it says. Because you can see those two words, right? Pleased. And remember what that word is. That word is pleasure. And it's in the same verse as, oh, they owe something to these Jewish churches. You wouldn't think both of them would be combined together. And the reason why is because of this. Because he explains it with the four. Right? This is why they owe them. This is why you should be pleased to give it to this church. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be in service to them in material blessings. Now think about it. Think about it. Because you need to see what this is saying. When he says you've come to share in their spiritual blessings. What's he talking about? What's he talking about there? He's talking about what? Begins with a big S. Salvation. Thank you, Mike. It's salvation, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. He says, if you've come to share this, and think about it, because right at the beginning, in chapter number one, he says, salvation comes to the Jew first, and then the Greek, right? Then the Gentiles, in that order. And so when you see the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and he preaches after all these signs and wonders that go on. And he gets up and preaches and 3,000 people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? There's not one Gentile that happens to be there. They're all Jewish. Right? And the church, here it is in Jerusalem, and they don't know that they're supposed to go. They haven't gotten the message yet. There's some persecution could come. But even after the persecution, all of the early missionaries in Christianity were Jewish. They went out preaching what? A Jewish Messiah for the world. And this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. If you have benefited from them spiritually, you ought to be a blessing. You ought to give to them materially. Now think about it, because this is where I say it's thorny. Right? And remember, my pay doesn't go up. Right? Is it? Where are the greatest blessings in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are they mediated through? And you will look, if you're honest, and I realize the church is not perfect. Sometimes, again, we can have difficulties, we can have problems, we can have concerns, we can have all those things. But when you look at your Christian life, the greatest blessings in your life to conform you, to give you an opportunity to serve this great God, to learn from Him, to be gathered to worship God because He's worthy to be worshipped. The greatest blessings that have come to your life, the greatest blessings that have come to my life, have been mediated by God through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And here it is. If I have benefited spiritually, if I have some seen the glory of Christ, the glory of my God, if I've had some spiritual blessings, you know, mediated through me, then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in these pews that you're sitting in, lights on, new sound booth, missionaries that need to be supported, ought to share in the material blessings which God has given you. I don't think that's a far stretch, do you? You know, but here's the question. Do you? Do you share, again, those things that happen to be, again, in your life? You know, and I think it's even further than that, because we all of a sudden we see, we're going to have the Hammermeisters here next week, And the Hamathites have such a difficult ministry. It's been up and down over here and over there. But they persevere and persevere and persevere and persevere. People are coming to Christ. People are being blessed by the gospel. We see it in South Africa. We see it again in various different parts. And we get to be a part of that. We get to see that. We look around and here's a believer and here's a believer. This year, again, we had a few baptisms that happened to be again right here that people came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gave and allowed that to take place. God used those funds, you know, for eternality. And we see that. You know, and again, it exposes our hearts. Let me quote Tripp again. He says this, your world of money will be determined by your allegiance, right? And there's only two kingdoms. Allegiance to the work of one of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of self. God gives you money. Why does he give you money? Not so much to make that your kingdom works, but to connect you by grace to work of a much bigger, much better kingdom. And as you give yourself to the work of this kingdom, you get to watch your money do things that are literally of eternal consequences. In offering your resources to this bigger kingdom, your money is used to fuel the most important work of the universe. And here's the most important work of the universe. Right? It's not my barns. It's not my barns. It's redemption. Can you think of anything more important? We say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, spend. Yeah. Spend. Right? Well, I would give if I had. Yep. He goes on and says this, and I think this is so true. When I misuse money, I don't misuse it because I'm ignorant or without a budget. No, I misuse it because at this point, that point, I don't care what God or anyone else says. I want what I want. And if I can use my resources to get it, I'm going to get it. Then he says, money matters because it interacts with one of the most significant issues in my heart. Here's what sin is. The selfishness of sin. No amount of money, education, or budget construction has the power to free me from the ravenous greed of my sinful heart. For that, I can only look to one thing, the powerful grace of my Redeemer. He knows how selfish and greedy I can be. He knows how I make a resolution one day and I abandon the next. He knows how easily I am seduced into thinking that there is something in the creation that will satisfy my longing heart. He knows that I can say that I believe in God, yet live as if he does not exist. So, he has blessed me with the right here, right now grace. Yes, that grace forgives, but it does much more. It provides everything I need to live in the money-crazy world in the way that I was designed to live. Isn't it true? Money's a powerful entity. And it's a powerful entity because there's two extremes. I shouldn't say two extremes, but there's two directions. One is it's a great danger in our life, and the other is a great blessing. It allows us, it connects us to be involved in this fellowship. You know, this mission, this quest of the making and maturing of disciples and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It allows us to invest in all of eternity. Let me close with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse number 7. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Here it is, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think of this text, Lord, how often when we look at our own lives, we fail. Lord, we use that terminology so often in our life. I need. And Lord, do not use the proper terminology. I desire. And God, many have bought into the false lie from the pit of hell that if I can have enough, I will be satisfied. I'll find satisfaction. I'll find contentment. I'll find joy. And yet your word tells us over and over. Paul even says, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. That contentment's learned. Contentment, again, is the ability to focus our eyes so much on you to recognize that if I have Christ, I have everything. And if I have Christ, I don't need things to happen to be again around me. I can truly use my money in such a way to invest in a far greater kingdom whose rewards are eternal. God, help us. Help us to recognize these things. Help us to recognize these principles. Help us, Lord, that you might own our heart in all areas. And we will give you the praise. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first one will be in the Modern Ancient, number 3. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Please rise to sing, Alas, and did my